Good Morning First Family. Isn't it good to be together? Praise the Lord for the opportunity to gather. I bring you greetings from our friend Jeff Wash and give you good news that he's improving. Would you continue to pray for his healing? He's a little frustrated that he can't be with you yet. He's a little disappointed that the progress isn't faster. But any of us who have walked through an illness, you know that same feeling. Would you pray for perseverance? Would you pray for strength? Would you pray for encouragement for him and for Lori and for the rest of their family? He wanted you to know of his love for you and for the opportunity God has given him here. He's grateful for it. And he'll be back just as soon as he can. So continue to pray for him. Why don't we just do that right now? God, we thank you for our friend Jeff, for his wife Lori, and for her family. I pray, God, your blessings of healing for him. I ask, God, your continued mercies over his recovery, and I thank you, God, for putting him here to serve with us. It is a joy, Lord, to walk with him, and we're grateful, Lord, for his call, your call on his life. Do your work now, Lord, in him and in us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's talk, before we open the Word of God, to get our time started, let's talk about what's happening right now overseas. Now, if you're like me, your phone started burning up about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon with news that there was wider conflict in the Middle East. There were a great number of people that posted to social media, this is it, the apocalypse has come. Even more who have suggested that the red heifers that have apparently or supposedly, I'm not sure which, arrived in Israel are the symbolic ones that are foretold of in the Old Testament, a part of the Levitical system, a sacrifice that can only be made in one place, and that's Temple Mount, the place where the Dome of the Rock, one of the holiest sites in the Islam world, it resides. Let's talk about this for a minute, because it's important to me that you have a biblical worldview and perspective on what you're seeing. Now, I can't promise you walk away with that, but I'm going to try, all right? Jesus is already in the future. You don't need to worry. Let's just stop there, all right? That doesn't mean you should stick your head in the sand and not pay any attention to what's happening around you. But friends, we know this much for sure. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes, he won't need any red heifers to help him along the way. Not only that, he doesn't need missiles, bombs, or a wider conflict for him to come back. We've had enough of those already. I want to encourage you today, friends, live not in fear. Our God is already in the future. We can trust him when we join him there. Don't let this become something you wear as a heavy shroud like I've seen some doing, with fear guiding your steps. Now, am I concerned about it? Absolutely. Mostly for my son and the future that we will inherit when he grows up. But I refuse to let Satan and fear govern my days, and I don't want you to either. Word of the Lord is clear. Jesus is coming back. Now we must live as if he's coming back today. Prepare as if it'll be a while. Today, friends, if you knew that Jesus was coming back this evening, before our picnic, God forbid. Some of you have told me you've already made ice cream. I don't want it to go to waste. If you knew Jesus coming back this afternoon, what would you do? Well, do it now. You don't need to wait. There's no time like right now to get yourself ready for the Lord's return. Now, what about the conflict in the Middle East? Does it have biblical implications? Absolutely. There's no question about it. That's why Psalm 121 verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know there is a conflict that is headed for the Middle East at some point in the biblical future. We know that it will be broader than just the nations that are involved, that are geopolitical nations that are centralized there. We know that it will sweep in at least the understood world, if not the entire globe. We know that at that time, there will be people who will rise up, the beast, the Antichrist, the prostitute of Thyatira, whoever they all three may be. We know that they all have a role to play. And if you've forgotten some of those things, then go back into our archives and look at the talks that we did through Revelation. We did enough of them. But more than anything, and this is what I want to close this section with, don't allow fear to govern you. If our friends, and I got texts from them last night, that are in Israel, are not having pity parties and living in fear, then we don't need to either. We can walk confidently that our God, who is in charge of the future, is already there. I want us to begin with a prayer for Israel, for peace, for an end to this conflict, for wiser and smarter heads to prevail. And I want us to pray for our government. Now, I know that's a question fraught with problems. I've heard from enough who have said, he's not my president. I didn't vote for him. I understand that. But he is the president of the United States. And so we're going to pray for President Biden, too. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Join hands with those close to you, all right? As a sign of unity. A great and awesome God, we come before you today with heavy hearts about what we've seen in the last 24 hours in the Middle East. It's not that it's new. It's not that it's surprising. Quite the opposite, Lord. It's so frequent that we see trouble in the Middle East that it's almost proverbial. Of course there's trouble in the Middle East. Today, though, is different. We acknowledge that, Lord. And so with our hearts and our hands united, we're asking for you to bring an end to that conflict. The one in Gaza, the one involving Hezbollah, the one involving Iran. I know, Lord, you can do that. Now, Lord, we also know there's a lot of biblical implications with this, implications that we don't necessarily have all the tools we'd like to understand. We don't have a decoder ring, Lord. I wish we did. But we know this, you're already in the future. And so with confidence, we say we trust you. We pray for those that are in harm's way. Bless them. Protect them. I pray, God, your wisdom to guide those in leadership in Israel, in Iran, Hamas, Hezbollah, and President Biden and his cabinet. I know, Lord, that you are the author of all wisdom. So I pray for discernment for all of them. Today, Lord, we trust you, and we say confidently, you're in charge. Guide our steps, Lord, as we trust you in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, just as a matter of course, if you are one who's curious about what all of this might mean, then I encourage you, feel free to email me. I'll be writing some in the banner this week about my interpretation of the events that are transpiring, what they could mean. But more to the point, I want to leave the door open for you. Now, some people say, well, he's too busy. You know what? If I'm too busy for our church family or for those who are seeking answers, I'm too busy, all right? People are my business. That's who Jesus sent me for. You are people. So, church family, I want to leave the door open for you. Let's talk. If you're worried, if you're upset, and there are questions I can try to answer, I can't promise I can give you an answer, but at least give you an opportunity, then give me a call. Email me. Text me. Stop me in the hallways. It's my privilege to talk with you about these things, and I think it's one of the reasons that the Lord brought me here now. Let's move on, shall we? We didn't get to have this talk last week, but I've mapped it for last week's season on purpose. You see, I wanted us to talk about Barnabas. He's an example of the grace of Easter. Barnabas, we know him from biblical history, and we understand his place in the pantheon of those who have come before us. But I want us to maybe take a step back and see him in a different way. 40 years ago this year, Joyce Landorf wrote a book called Balcony People. I was introduced to it by a friend of mine in the late 80s. And in this book about balcony people, it talks about people that are excited about you. And when I mean you, I mean specifically you. Each of us has these balcony people in our lives. They're the ones who are leaning over the rail, applauding us no matter what we do, shouting words of encouragement when we fail, but always there to support, encourage, and most importantly, love. Offer a word of hope. This failure is not final. It's not fatal. These balcony people, they are the opposite of Eeyore. If you are one who has watched very much Winnie the Pooh, and maybe that's been a while, so I'd encourage you, go see your children or grandchildren and pull that story out, then you've seen the character Eeyore. He's the purple donkey whose tail falls off from time to time, and who frequently has reason for pessimism. Have you ever known a person who was an Eeyore-type person? I certainly have. Everything is always bad. Everything is wrong. Everything is gloomy. There's a rain cloud that follows them everywhere, and it will never get better. There's never any sunshine in their lives, and Eeyore is quick to tell you so. He has a gloomy kind of voice, and he always looks on the dark side. I want to ask you, if you have to choose between spending time with a balcony person or Eeyore, which one are you going to take? Yeah, I would hope you'd say the balcony person. If you're saying Eeyore, then come see me after the service and we'll talk about other things, all right? Maybe you don't have a balcony person in your life. See, this is who our friend Barnabas was. He was a balcony person. He was somebody that was passionate about speaking encouragement. Jesus had changed his life. He was not a person who was a Christ follower at the beginning. If you go with me all the way down to verse 36, then you'll see a description of him that's important. Verse 36, he was a Levite. He was a Jew. He came from the priestly tribe, so he got off to a right start. But he wasn't from the right place. He was from Cyprus, you know. Cyprus, that's those people over there, not us over here. Those people over there. Now, that doesn't mean he's necessarily completely lost, because at least he was the Middle East. But this is a moment in time where we remind ourselves that our friend Barnabas wasn't always the Barnabas that we know. He had a given name, too. Joseph. Nicknames. Sometimes they tell us a lot about the character of the person who received them. I've told you this before. My dad has a nickname. His given name is Robert. But when I was growing up, if somebody called the house and asked for Robert, I knew it was either a bill collector or somebody selling something. His family, from the time he was very small, called him Sonny. Now, if somebody called and asked to talk to Sonny, well, then I knew they knew him and they were family. Likewise, for our friend Barnabas, his given name was Joseph, but the character that he exuded showed that he needed another name, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. I want to talk to you about Barnabas just for a few minutes today. Let's start here in verses 36 and 37, since that's where we started. Like Jesus, generosity marked Barnabas' character. You see, Jesus had changed his life. When Jesus came into his life, nothing could ever be the same again. He could never go back to that life before he knew Jesus again. Not that he wanted to, but he'd been so unbelievably changed by the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus that things were different now. It caused him not just to act differently and to think differently, but to be different. Let me read verses 36 and 37 again. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. let's start where I was a minute ago. Getting off to a good start only counts if you keep going. Barnabas, being a Jew, being from Cyprus, being from the priestly tribe, he got off to a good start. That's awesome. But good starts are proverbial. It's easy to get off to a good start. It's much harder to continue on. It's much harder to press ahead when you're tired, when you're weary. I want to give you some encouragement today. When you find yourself in a moment where you're weary of walking with the Lord, when your hands and feet are tired, when you're broken, then here's where you can turn to Jesus himself, but also to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because this is the same thing that happened for Barnabas. Barnabas' life was changed by the power of Jesus Christ, the grace of Easter, and the indwelling authority of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's in Acts 4, only two chapters later than the day of Pentecost. Here's the question we can't answer, but we'd sure like to. Was Barnabas there when Jesus was resurrected? Was Barnabas there when the day of Pentecost came? Was Barnabas there to see Jesus heal people? Was Barnabas there to lay eyes on the resurrected Lord when he ascended into heaven? We don't know any of that, but we know this. Barnabas' heart was so full he could empty his hands without fear. What he held on to was not nearly as valuable as what was holding on to him. This moment in time when Jesus changed his life caused him to look around at everything he had and said, hey, this is nothing compared to what Jesus has already given me. Insufficiency wasn't a fear for him. So what did he do? He took the posture of the open hand. The posture of the open hand. Now, if you are like me, you carry something like a wallet or a billfold with you everywhere. This is mine. And you know, my dad always told me, don't take this out unless you intend to use it. And then as soon as you're done, put it back. Protect this because it has all your important papers and credit cards, money, etc. You don't ever want to just leave it out because somebody could walk by and snatch it, right? But when you realize it's not yours to keep anyway, the posture of the open hand is reasonable. You can't keep it anyway. You might as well hold it in an open hand. If you close your hand, you can't receive anything else, can you? But if you have an open hand, then if the Lord takes it, then he can still refill it. Barnabas understood that. And that's why he took the posture of the open hand. He said, you know what? I can't take this into eternity anyway. I might as well give it away. Friends, I want to encourage you to recognize the same is true for you. There's only three things that are eternal. I've said this 100 times. God, his word, and the souls of people. That's it. I know we have analytical charts and actuarial tables that'll tell us, well, if you invest this much in this, then this is your expected return. None of that holds any water compared to what Jesus has already given you. Can I give you some good news today? The posture of the open hand can be yours too. For you, like Barnabas, can empty your hands without fear. Now, a lot of people have made a lot of hay, so to speak, out of this particular passage, as if this is advocating for a political system or some sort of structural system in society. I don't think it is. I don't think this is telling us that we need to use this same system. I think it's more indicative of the kind of character that we want to exhibit. Let's move on because we need to. Like Jesus, Barnabas had a mission. If you run down to Acts chapter 11, a few chapters later, here's what you find in verses 22 and following. The report of it came to the ears in the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. This passage makes us say, Barnabas may have been the pastor at First Baptist Church of Antioch. Somebody might say, well, Darren, how do you know it's the Baptist church? Well, why wouldn't it be? Amen? You go down to see my friend Steve Short at First Pres, he'll probably tell you something else. But that's okay. irrespective of that, what I really want you to see is that Barnabas doesn't hold it to himself. You see, the maturity that God had given him is reflected between chapter 4 and chapter 11. Now, how long is that, Darren? How long, years, days, months, how long is that? We have no idea. We can't even begin to surmise necessarily. Maybe a year, maybe five. But what we know is this. In that time period, God continued to grow our friend Barnabas. Not just for his own personal use, but for his mission. And let's be clear, Barnabas' mission was Christ. Him glorified, him exalted, him proclaimed. Nothing else, nothing less. I want to encourage you to take that same purpose, that same direction, that same calling, and let that maturity grow you up. Now, some might ask me, Darren, are you saying we all should be pastors? God save you from it. Let's not do that to you. But let's say, by all means, we can have the same vision that Barnabas did, that God would grow us in the Holy Spirit, and that God would continue to indwell us and empower us, and that we would go out and proclaim the goodness of God. Because I want to tell you, if you didn't have Jesus, how terrifying would the events of the Middle East in the last 24 hours be? We have a whole city outside these doors who may very well be living in fear. Can I encourage you, when you go out of here after Sunday school, stick around for that, tell them the good news that you've come to find, that Jesus is already there. They don't have to live in fear. And then your mission is Christ too. Here's some good news, because not everything went the way Barnabas expected. Barnabas' calling was faithfulness, not success. We have this idea in our heads that the people in the Bible are only heroes, that they are only and always right. They never make mistakes. They only have successes. Friends, I want to encourage you to recognize it's not true. Reality is something far different than that. There are times that we see Barnabas not finding success. Read all the way through the account in Acts and you'll find them. I want to give you this good word, and it's a word of hope. Our God does not call you to success. He calls you to faithfulness. Leave him with the success part. If he brings success, then great. But all he asks of you is faithfulness. How do you be faithful to the Lord then? Well, here's how you start. Make him your priority. Not your family, not your work, not your schooling. Make Jesus your priority. How do you do that? By giving him the first bite of the day. A friend of mine, Dr. Paul Powell, he said this, no Bible, no breakfast. He was so assertive, he was so confident that the need for the Word of God was so prevalent that he was going to rake it to the front end of the day. If I haven't read my Bible, then I don't get any breakfast. Now, did he always get that right? Well, no, not always. But Dr. Powell was a pastor for a great many years, and he realized that what you put in is what you can expect to get back. See, the real challenge we have nowadays is we want to expect God's blessings over our day, even if we've never encountered him in the day that we're trying to succeed. Can I offer you some words of encouragement today? Faithfulness to Christ starts by being faithful to yourself and the direction God has already given you. I want to hear from the Lord, Darren. Tell him to send me a sign. He already has. Friends, I want to give you a word of hope today. God does not ask you to be successful. He only asks you to be faithful. Finally, like Jesus, Barnabas went looking for people. Barnabas went looking for people. In Acts chapter 9, we have one half of the story. Let me read it, starting in verse 26. And when he'd come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, talking about the Apostle Paul, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas... Would you just underline that for a minute? And maybe write in the margin of the page, balcony people. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Oh, friends, I want to give you a good word. Barnabas came looking for Saul. Now, was he yet the Apostle Paul that we know? Not yet. Not yet. But every flower has to start as a seed. And this is where our friend Barnabas finds him. What if, and I want to ask this sincerely, what if Barnabas never goes looking for Paul? Well, we'd be short no less than 13 books in the New Testament. We would be short the testimony that they contain. We would be short the mission that Barnabas went with our friend Paul on. In chapter 11, verse 25, we have another element to this. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Verse 26 may be one of the most consequential verses anywhere in Scripture. First called Christians. They were so closely identified with the grace of Easter and the resurrection power of Christ that they called them Christians. Now, it could have been that Barnabas could have used some of the methodologies that I hear today. It goes something like this. Well, if the Lord had wanted Paul in my life, he would have sent Paul to me. I don't need to go look for him. The Lord is perfectly capable of bringing him to me. Yes. Yes, this is true. It is possible that could very well happen. But I want to encourage you to recognize the agency that the Holy Spirit has done in you. Jesus came looking for you. We sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus came looking for you. Your decision to join him in that is a recognition of his agency on your behalf. Maybe we should do a little bit of looking for others. Now, we're going to do some of that this summer. You saw the video a little while ago, Vacation Bible School. That week will be awesome. But we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. See, just like Barnabas went looking for Saul of Tarsus, who eventually turned into Paul, could it be that God is sending you to somebody to reach them and draw them in? I've shared this story before, and I'll share it now, because the truth is, all of us have Barnabases in our lives. I want to tell you about mine. Go back to when I was 14 years old. That's a long time ago, amen? There was a gentleman that came into my church in Joshua. He was not necessarily going to be voted most likely to succeed. That cerebral palsy, a disease that afflicted him throughout his life, it caused his walk to be a little whoppy-jawed. He described it like an off-balance washing machine. That's his description, not mine. His name was Dave. He was there to go to seminary, just about 20 minutes away from Joshua. And it was an opportunity for him to serve our church so he could be insured. That was the whole purpose of Dave's coming, or at least so we thought. Dave came and sunk his teeth directly into a group of about eight of us. Eight of us knuckleheaded teenagers. Why in the world Dave decided we were a project worth taking on, I cannot begin to tell you. Dave wasn't married, so his apartment became the hangout place. It was a place where we would play cards. Don't tell anybody, but we played some poker. That's where I learned how. My grandfather would be horrified. But more to the point, it's where my friend Dave began to disciple us and lead us into a deeper walk with Christ. For reasons Dave and Dave alone would be able to tell you, he's home with the Lord now. He saw something in me, and he tried to fuel that fire, using every tool in his arsenal, including pushing when necessary. Did I tell you about the first time that I led music? So my friend Dave called me and said, Darren, would you go with your friend Rex? He needs you to go with him to this nursing home. Rex is going to do the preaching. Just go with him for encouragement. I go. When I get there, Rex tells me, Dave said you'd lead the music, Darren. Why do you think I married the way I did, all right? I need somebody to lead music. I'm not gifted in that area. They pushed, they prodded, they believed, and they loved. And so if you are here today and you say this message about Barnabas is so far removed, how can that happen today? I want to tell you it happens when we choose for it to. I've spent the last 40 plus years of my life trying to pay back what Dave poured into me. Can I tell you today, friends, he's not the last one. And he's not even the first. My mother was the first. But she's easy pickings. She had to love me, right? Maybe you need to be Barnabas for somebody else. Maybe you can speak a word of godly encouragement, hope, love, peace into their lives. Maybe you can offer them a word of direction. Maybe you can put your arm around them and walk them through a hard time. Maybe you can just take them by the hand and say, walk with me and let's walk together with the Lord. Maybe you can teach them how to read the Bible more accurately. Maybe you can teach them how to pray. Maybe you can show them the way to get to church. Maybe you can lead them and their family through a difficult time. Maybe you can be the person that God is using to be the balcony person in their life. You see, this is the thing. These people, these balcony people, they look for the confused. They look for the confused and they give them a second chance. That second chance, sometimes it comes at just the right moment. One of the most famous stories, and with this I'll close, is in Acts 15. In Acts 15, we have the story of Paul and Barnabas about to depart on their second missionary journey. They've already been on one, an incredible one, where the Spirit of God did some amazing things. And in verse 36 of Acts 15, the word of the Lord says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Hey, that sounds great. Let's do that. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. Oh, you know him. Yeah, you definitely know him. He's the one that wrote the second gospel in your Bible. John Mark. He is a wonderful and gracious example of one who trusted the Lord. But he made a mistake. In the first missionary journey, things got hard. John Mark quit and went home. Barnabas wants to give him a second chance. See it in verse 37. Wanted to take with him John Mark, but Paul thought best not to take him. After all, he had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them on the work. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. So Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Can I offer you this word of encouragement, friends? If you've made a mistake and you feel like you've been put on the shelf, there's good news today. Balcony people are looking for you. They want you to get the second chance. Now, the temptation is to say, nobody's looking for me, Darren. Nobody's looking for me. At least one is. The Holy Spirit longs for you to trust him that far. If you're here today, and you are, either in person or watching us online, then there's at least one more, me, looking for you. And I believe, based on last week when we had our friends Mayflower here, a whole church full of us. What would it do to the city of Midland if we took up the direction that Barnabas did, of looking for those who need a second chance, of looking for those who are lost and bringing them to Christ, of looking for those who have made mistakes? You know, I had an example of that this week, and I know I'm running long, so hang in there with me just a minute more. But it caused me to think about this. We had the State of Midland luncheon this week on Thursday, and it was a really great, great event. Our mayor did a great job talking about our city, and there's a reason for optimism. I'm excited to be a Midlander. But before that, I got a reminder that sometimes second chances are worth offering. Go with me back to 2018. We had a gentleman that was on our staff structure. He made a mistake, and we had to let him go. It was difficult. It was painful to me personally. I liked him. He was a really good guy. He just made a mistake, one that violated our policy. We just couldn't keep him. So I didn't know what happened to him until the fall of 2020, when we were opening the Bush Center. I'm on the board of directors for the Chamber of Commerce, and we were getting a backstage tour before we opened the building. Came around the corner as one of the board members, and there was that brother that we had had to let go. The look on his face when he realized I was a part of the group he was working for, he went pale and ducked around a corner. Well, I didn't intend to be that kind of person for him. And so sometime later, maybe, I don't know, a few months later, I had occasion to sit down with him and say, "Hey, man, we're all good. There's not going to be any hard feelings. You made a mistake, and we've moved on from that. Let's love each other and find a way forward." Go with me to Thursday of this week. He's still an employee at the Bush Center, and he saw me standing in line waiting to get my lunch. He came and sought me out, shook my hand, and hugged me. I almost brought tears to my eyes. And I said, "I'm glad to see you, friend. I'm glad you're doing well." "Me too, Pastor. Glad to see you." And he disappeared behind the curtains. So one of my friends that was standing there with me said, "Okay, Darren, I've been with you before. What was that about?" And I told him the story I just shared with you. And he said, "Sometimes the kindest thing we can do for the people is love them enough to give them a second chance." Can I offer you that word of encouragement today? We have a whole city of people who are going to make mistakes, including you. Let's be the balcony person who loves Jesus enough to go find them and welcome them home. Now, maybe you've never come home. You know what? Today's a good day to do that. Would you just ask Jesus, "Do I need to come home today?" Oh, I don't mean die. I mean come back to Jesus. Perhaps, just maybe, you have encountered Jesus in a personal way, and you need to return to him. This is your day. Just maybe, this is the day God has given you for that. Maybe you want to be a part of a church that's trying to do exactly that, lead people back. And here's what I want you to do. If you're not already a member, come down here and tell me you want to be. We'll help you do so. Perhaps you're worried, upset, fearful, and you want to come to this altar. It'll be open for you. This day is the one where the Holy Spirit welcomes you just like he did Barnabas and commissions you to go find those who need you. Let's pray together. Today, Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you came looking for us. Today, Lord Jesus, you've called us to be your own, and not only to be your own, but to go look for those who need to be yours. As we go out after Sunday school, Lord, I pray that you would send us with eyes to see them, to see them as you do, not just as everybody else does. Let us, like my friend Dave, wrap our arms around them, Lord, and lead them back to you. Let us offer people second chances, just like you've done for us. So today, Lord Jesus, as we have this invitation time, let us respond. For we know, Jesus, you are our balcony person, welcoming us, applauding us, encouraging us, empowering us. Send us out now in that, Lord. In this invitation time, draw us to yourself all over again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's your chance, friends. We won't sing long. This is your chance. Stand and sing with me as you come.